Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of 1 Samuel as we find ourselves here in chapter 9 this evening. Now, the Old Testament was written for a couple of different reasons. I mean, first of all, the Old Testament, it gives us the narrowing down as far as the Messiah, who the Messiah was going to come from. What would be the nation that the Messiah would come from? What would be the family within that nation that the Messiah would come from? And so as we make our way through the Old Testament, there's going to be a continual narrowing down as to the identity of the Messiah and where the Messiah is going to come from. Now, the second reason, and this probably has a great importance to you and I, is that it reveals to us on what not to be. Remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, now look, these things were written for our learning. So we're able to read stories of what happens when you make idiotic choices for yourself. What happens when you make good choices for yourself? And so we have now, we're introduced to a guy who is going to give us a rich understanding in poor decision making. We come to the very first king of Israel. Now, remember the last time we were together that Israel, they were clamoring for a king. Give us a king, give us a king. And so, remember, Samuel sent him home and said, all right, I'll work on it. Well, what we find in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is Samuel working on presenting Israel with their king. Now, one of the great blessings in life, as well as one of the great dangers in life, is that God has given to us the power of choice. And not only does he give us the power of choice, but then he honors the choices that we make for ourselves. The Lord said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, I called heaven and earth as a witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring might may live, right? You got a choice. You want to live or do you want to die? That's going to be your choice. And so we hear the phrase, we hear the term sometimes, free moral agent, that we are a free moral agent, that we are able to make choices for ourselves, and then whatever choices we've made, God is going to honor them. Billy Graham talking about choosing Christ and how the Lord offers us as an invitation to choose him. Billy Graham says, let me explain what I mean by this. If God eliminated evil by programming us to perform only good acts, we would lose this distinguishing mark, the ability to make choices. We would no longer be free moral agents. We would be reduced to the status of robots. And so the Lord created us in his likeness and in his image. One of the things that is similar between the Lord and ourselves is that God is a self-determining being, right? Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody tells God what he's going to have for breakfast, right? He just chooses for himself. And he has also created us with that very same ability that we can make choices. And so we come to a guy now, and again, he is a great example on what we are not to be. Now, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we're really at kind of the high point of this man's life. And this guy begins with so much promise. This is one of the saddest lives in all of the Old Testament. Yeah, very similar, I suppose, in some ways with Samson, that he's got so much promise. He begins with what appears to be the sky being the limit on his potential and what God could do with such a man as we're introduced to. But then he ends up being just a complete mental case. He ends up becoming a total nut job and a total waste. And so this is going to be a very good character study for us. We don't want what happened to this man to happen to any of us here this evening. We don't want that. And so what were the issues? And we're going to get into them in the weeks ahead. The issues that began to snowball out of control in the man's life that ruined everything that God wanted to do for him. So we're introduced to this guy now, beginning in verse 1, at least to his family. There was a man, Benjamin, whose name was Kish, and he was the son of Abiel, and the son of Zeror, and the son of Bechorath, and the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So we've already read earlier, as we've been making our way through the Old Testament, we've already read about different mighty men of power. It not only speaks about a physical strength, but it also speaks about an intelligence. It speaks about great wealth, what we would think of as this is a big dog in the community, all right? So we're dealing with the son of a big dog in that community, and he had now, notice, a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, this young guy, he just looked like a king. I mean, he was the dream of all the single girls in Israel at that time. I mean, he's tall, dark, and handsome. He comes from a rich and influential family. I mean, from the appearance of everything, it would look like, he's the complete package, right? This is what Israel has been desiring. Now, what's interesting is that his name is Saul, and Saul means be desired. But there's a problem with this kid. Because and call him kid. Now, his age, it's somewhat difficult to ascertain. We'll talk more about it when we get into chapter 13. But we would guess him to be maybe 30, not quite 40 years of age. So we must not think of him like we think of David. David's just a young teenager. David, when we're introduced to him, I mean, David's probably 14, 15 years of age at this time. So Saul is considerably older, right? And so Saul is a guy that has the appearance, but there is no substance to him. And we're going to see as we move on in this story further that there is less and less substance to this man. He's a man that's all image. It's image without substance. And we have to be careful that the choices that we make and the people that we follow and the voices that we allow to have a place in our life, that these are voices of substance and not just voices of imagery. P.G. Matthew, he says this, "Let me make an application right here to you who are not, those of you that are not married. I know what you're looking for, someone who's tall, blonde, slender, athletic, blue-eyed, and tan. The modern Christian has no interest in the heart. There is a fluttering and a rush. But whether an individual fears God and obeys him implicitly, the divine qualification is not what most people are using as a criteria for a spouse. Most people judge by outward appearance." And that is exactly what Israel is doing with Saul. He looks the part. He's got the image, but there's no substance. Now, it's going to become very clear that this is a young man that though he's got some outward qualities, we're gonna see he's a tough guy, he's able to lead guys into conflict, but we're gonna see that there's not much of a character to the man. And so he's a guy that has never allowed God to build character into him. And I think that it's very important that when particularly men are rushing in to become leaders among God's people, that they allow the Lord
by his Holy Spirit to develop a depth of character within them. You look at some of these young guys that have these mega church and they're doing some of the dumbest things and they're saying some of the dumbest things, and you wonder, how in the world can they be such an idiot on such a large stage? And it's probably because they never really allowed the Lord to develop that depth of character within them. Now, here we have a young guy, and studies show this over and over again, that one of the toughest roles to be in is to be a son of a successful father. It's one of the hardest roles to be in. And the more successful the father, the more difficult it is for the son. And the son can very easily become so exasperated. The dad throws this huge shadow. And no matter what I become, and no matter what I accomplish, I'm never going to be as great as dad. I'm never going to be as fabulous as what people think dad is. And what happens? In fact, you go back and you look at some of the leaders, some of the radical leaders in the 60s and the early 70s in this country, they were young men who had very successful fathers. And what happens is that living under this great shadow, and if the father is not taking time to deal with the son, to talk about the son on what real success is, and why don't you be what God has called you to be? I'm being what God wants me to be, and you know, you should be seeking the Lord and what he wants you to. You want to be an artist? You know, knock yourself out. You want to be just an ordinary person. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what happens is that they begin to develop very thin skin. They begin to have very low self-esteem with themselves. And we probably have all been in a situation where your superior, your supervisor is a person that doesn't belong in the position that they're in. They know it. Everybody in the factory knows it. This person is not qualified to be in the position that they're in. And because they know it, they then overcompensate by being aggressive, by being domineering, and this is exactly what we are going to see with Saul. He's going to cover up the deficiencies of his character by becoming a very aggressive, and in fact, he's going to end up really being a killer, all right? But that's not how he begins. He begins with some great qualities. Now, let's look at what happens here in verse 3. Now, the donkeys of Kish, so this be his dad, Saul's father, they were lost. And so Kish said to his son Saul, now please take one of the servants, right? So this is a wealthy family. They've got servants, right? And they've got livestock. And so you take one of the servants with you and arise and you go and you look for those donkeys, right? So what appears to this young man, this is just an ordinary day, right? I got to go out and look for these stupid animals. Somebody didn't leave the gate shut. And so now I got to wander around trying to find the livestock that got out. This seems to be very trivial. This doesn't seem to be very deep, very meaningful at all. But this is going to end up being a day that has great gravity on this young man's life. And how often have you experienced that in your life, where you're just going through what appears to be the very ordinary, but then you look back and you realize God had been guiding that. God had been directing you. You just thought you were just doing some mindless task. And yet while you're in that place of the mindless task, God is guiding. Now, J. Vernon McGee, a very colorful guy, is very colorful on this as well. Saul is out looking for asses of his father, and the asses of Israel are looking for a king, right? And so this is what's going to happen, that he's going to take this young guy out looking for these donkeys, and this young man is going to walk right into the throne of Israel. I like William Blakey. He says, God's providence is a wonderful wonderful skein, a web of many threads woven with marvelous skill, a network composed of all kinds of materials, great and small, but so arranged that the very smallest of them is as essential as the largest to the completeness of the fabric. That God is weaving together our lives, and God is active, and He is working in our lives, even in the most simplest of tasks. You remember that Daniel, speaking of the Lord, in Daniel chapter 4, he said, God, now, He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what have you done? Now, I don't know if you ever do this, but I do this every once in a while where I begin to reminisce. And maybe you do it the older you get. I don't know. But you begin to reminisce over your life and you begin to think about the places that you've been and the people that you've known. And one of the fascinating things that just kind of fries my brain is I begin to think about the little choices that I made, or even just the little choices that your parents made. And you look back and you think to yourself, you know, if I would not have made that choice, then it never would have gotten me over here. And if I never was over there, then I never would have met this guy. And if I never met that guy, then I never would have met this group of people. You know, my stepfather, he was in a bar one night, and he was there frequently. And he was beside another guy who he didn't know, complete stranger, at the bar. And they're getting blitzed. And the stranger eventually tells my stepdad, you know, my kids hate me and I hate my kids. And I got this piece of property, this piece of real estate. I never want my kids to ever have it. I'd like to find somebody to buy it. And so my stepdad said, hey, I'll buy it from you. And so two drunks there in a bar, they have this real estate transaction, and my stepfather buys this piece of property, and then eventually he moves me there. Now, because of where I was moved to, well, then it brought this certain personality into my life that I never would have met, had two drunks in a bar, not had a real estate transaction. And then I never would have met this group of people here, never would have met my wife. I never would have had the opportunity to pastor the first church that I pastored, never would have started a home Bible study down here that became Harvest Fellowship. And I start thinking about these things, that if just one little thing was different in my life, or if one little thing was different in your life, how it would change the whole story. And yet, here we see in the scripture that God is in control of us. You see, this is why we're to be people of prayer. And this is why we are to pray about everything. Every choice, every direction that we head into, we should bathe those kinds of choices by prayer. And so here he is, he's out there. He's just looking for a few donkeys, and God's gonna do a great thing. Now, you'll notice that they're out there for a considerable period of time. And finally, Saul says, you know, we really need to go home, because I'm sure that Dad is probably going to be worrying more about me now than he's worrying about the donkeys. So we're able to pick up in the beginning. There's some very positive things about this guy, right? He's obedient to his father. He's not giving his dad pushback. I mean, he's from a rich family. Dad's asking him to do a rather, you know, basic chore that he could send to anybody to do, but he does it. He submits to what his dad wants. Now he's out there for a while, and now he's not worried about himself, but he's worried about his dad. How is dad's feeling? Dad's probably going to be really worried about me. And so I think, you know, maybe we just need to call it a day, and we need to go back and maybe pick up where we left off tomorrow. Now, you'll notice then that the servant says to him that, well, there's a seer. There's a prophet that's real close by. And maybe we should go ask the prophet if he knows where the donkeys are at. And so, sounds like a plan to Saul. And so, all right, let's go find this guy. Now, what's interesting is that the Lord has been speaking to Samuel and saying to Samuel, hey, I'm going to bring a kid your way, and that guy is going to be the king. And notice in verse 16 that the Lord says, tomorrow, about this time, so now we're going back to the day before the donkeys got out, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. Now, I think that this is a very important principle, and I can't emphasize it enough, that when the Lord is working on two people and working to get two people together, that he works at both ends, and he's dealing with both people at the same time. Now, the reason why I say that is because in the church, in the evangelical church and in the charismatic church and the Pentecostal church, it's not unusual for somebody to believe that they have a message, you know, for somebody else. Maybe you've had that experience in church where somebody has said, you know, I just think that the Lord wants me to tell you this, right? And what can happen is that you can end up with a very charismatic bad guy or bad gal, whatever the case might be. And it's a person that's trying to manipulate, or a person that's trying to use you in some way, and they want to use this this charismatic idea that God has spoken to them about something that you should be doing, or somewhere you should be going, or something you should be giving. But what we find in the scripture over and over again is that God is speaking to both peoples. He's dealing with Saul, right? He's gradually drawing Saul to Samuel. Day before, he's talking to Samuel. Over the years, I've had a number of guys come up to me and say, you know, God has told me that, you know, this young lady in the church is to be his wife, and he wants to know whether he should go and tell her that God told me that, you know, you're supposed to marry me. And again, I've never had a young man say that God told him to marry one of the ugly girls in church. It's always the attractive girls, you know, in church. And there is, you know, some manipulation that can take place in those kinds of situations. So it's very important that we have to understand, if somebody comes up to you and says, look, God wants me to tell you, well, thank you, but let me pray and let God speak to me, right? And so here the Lord now brings Samuel in. Now notice, he says there that he's going to have military victory. And that's really all that Saul brought to the table. And it really wasn't that spectacular a victory, but there were a number of victories that he led Israel in, but he's just a... He would end up being a great failure. And so when Samuel, sees Saul, the Lord says, hey, this is the young man. Now, from the natural, this would just look like, well, it was just chance. It was just chance. I like what R.C. Sproul says. He says, there's no such thing as chance. Chance does not exist. It's merely a word that we use to describe mathematical possibilities. But chance itself has no power because it has no being. It's not an entity that can influence reality, right? So what we have to ask ourselves is that, look, is God in control, right? Is God in control of even the littlest of the details of my life? He knows trivia about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Is God in control of your life or not? And we're able to see in this story that God is in control of all of these things. So I don't know if he had an angel unhook the gate to let the donkeys out. I don't know how all of that worked. Now, something very weird takes place in verse 18, which I think gives us some insight into the family of Saul. And in verse 18, then Saul, he drew near to Samuel in the gate. And isn't this interesting? He said, please tell me, where is the seers, or where is the prophets? House. Isn't it fascinating? Saul doesn't know the most famous guy in Israel. Saul does not know the judge and the leader of Israel. He doesn't know the guy that's leading Israel in worship. He doesn't know the guy that's speaking to the people of God about the will of God for the nation. So this lets us know that he comes from a wealthy, successful family, but it's not a spiritual family. It's not a family that's really plugged in to the spiritual life of the nation. So there's not, we shouldn't expect, I suppose, a great deal of spiritual depth. We're dealing with a guy that's never been to church, as so to speak. And so Samuel, he says to Saul here, now you're going to come to my house. I'm inviting you to my house, and you're going to eat with me. I mean, this was an incredible privilege for this young guy that doesn't even know who he's dealing with here. And you'll notice there that Samuel says, now don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found, all right? So don't worry about it. So Samuel is operating under what we would think of as the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge that we read about in the New Testament. That's a spiritual gift where a person knows something because of the Holy Spirit has given them insight, that they know something that they would not naturally know, right? You've got Peter dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. He knows about the real estate transaction. He knows that they've been hiding money. He knows things that he would not naturally have known. And now we've got Samuel, the very same thing. Look, the Lord, you find yourself backed into a corner. You don't know what you should do. Should I do this? Should I do that? Look, pray. And God can give you knowledge. God can give you insight. God can reveal to you things that you would not ordinarily know. And so he says, hey, you come now, and you eat at my house. And it's interesting that he says here, you know, all of Israel, and this had to be very mysterious. I mean, this kid's just out looking for donkeys, all right? And now he's having dinner, you know, with the big, you know, spiritual guy in the land, and he's telling him things about donkeys. And then he says, you know, you're the one that all of Israel desires. Your name is desire, and all of Israel is desiring you. Now notice the pushback that Saul gives here in verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? Now, as the story unfolds, we're going to say that I don't think that this kid really wants the job. I don't think that this kid really wants to step into what Samuel is telling him that he's going to be, probably because he understands that he's not really equipped for it. But if he would turn to the Lord certainly could equip him. And so he said, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, why then do you speak like this to me? Now, again, in the beginning, This kid is just passing with flying colors. I mean, everything reading about this, I mean, wowee, this guy looks like he is setting himself up now for success. Seems to be very humble, honoring his dad, worrying about, you know, his dad and so forth. Cyril Barber, he said this: Samuel's words were designed to arouse Saul's curiosity and to lead him into an ever-deepening understanding of himself and God's purpose for him. Do you know what God's purpose is for you? Are you discounting what God's purposes are for you? Do you think about things that maybe you could be used to do in the kingdom of God? And then you immediately discount yourself because, well, I dropped out of high school, or I don't have a college degree, or I never went to seminary, or any of these things. You see, you're looking at what you are thinking that maybe God could do with your life, and then you're trying to determine whether you and your own strength and your own intellect, your own ability can do it. And you're making the very same kind of mistake that Saul is making, right? Saul, if he understood this is something that God is calling me into, and whatever the Lord calls you into, the Lord enables you to perform the calling. And so he's giving pushback here. I don't think I can do that. I think you got the wrong guy. I think there's another guy out there looking for donkeys that you really want to be talking to. And so notice we close this chapter out in verse 26. And so they spend the night. They spend the night, chill out, donkeys have been found, you'll go home tomorrow. And so he wakes him up then in the morning, and they arose early. And it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them, they went outside, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. And Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And he went on. So there are three of them. And so now the servant goes forward. "But you stand here a while, that I may pronounce unto you the word of the Lord." Now, again, this had to be just, you know, the craziest day in this young guy's life. I just woke up, you know, yesterday and chasing donkeys, and now all of a sudden I've got this prophet that's telling me some crazy things, and now he's going to pronounce something over it. Well, he's going to do more than pronounce, because as we'll get into next time we're together in chapter 10, he's going to anoint him as the king of Israel. I mean, can you imagine that? You just think you're an ordinary farm boy. You know, your dad's very successful. Your dad's a mighty man of valor. You know, you're just a farmhand. That's all you are. 24 hours ago, you're just a farmhand, you know, getting out of bed. Now, all of a sudden, you got the prophet dumping oil all over you and telling you you're going to be king. I love David Payne. He said, on the one side, Saul was a man hunting for donkeys who instead found a kingdom. And on the other side, there was Samuel, who was looking for a suitable king and found a young man of remarkable political unawareness. Because everything about this story, it doesn't make any sense at all. And it wouldn't have made sense to Samuel, or rather to Saul. But the problem with Saul was that Saul was looking to himself to perform this. Saul was looking to his own ability and his own strength. Now, the whole anointing deal was just, it's just a symbolism. And we'll get into this in chapter 10 of how God was anointing him, and God was going to be strengthening him. Why did the Lord choose Saul, right? Saul understands, I'm not really up for the task. Well, why does the Lord choose any of us? Why does he choose us, right? He chooses us just out of his own sovereignty, and he wants to use us just to bring him glory. He wants to take these weak, these frail, people like you and ordinary people like you and I. He wants to fill us with his spirit and use us to build and expand his kingdom. And all he is asking for is for a submissive and obedient heart. And when he finds those two things, there isn't anything that God cannot accomplish in and through you. The mistake that Saul makes is that he steers off of the path of obedience, and it was his own undoing. So I think as we go to prayer tonight, we need to pray, Lord, give me a heart of obedience. Give me ears to hear, and give me a heart to obey what my ears are hearing. And Father, we do ask that as we have begun this study with King Saul, that, Lord, our lives would not end like his life, that, Lord, the choices that we make would be inspired by the wisdom that we receive from your word and your spirit. Lord, help us to be people who have a heart to obey. Help us to be people that recognize that your ways are best and that your plan for our life is best. Father, at the end of the day, we just don't trust you. At the end of the day, we just believe that somehow our ideas are better than yours. Oh, Father, reduce us to obedience. Reduce us to where we live as if you really are God and you really know what you're talking about. So, Father, create within us a heart that just longs to follow you. Lord, preserve us by your great grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.